y'all will just continue to remember the people that you see come down to the altar. There's, again, some things that you know about, some things that you don't, and just tremendous needs that people have. And just be in prayer for Amanda's grandfather, Mr. Robert Herndon, and for God's will to be done in that situation, and pray for the family as well. We serve an awesome God, amen. I'm just glad that we have hope in Jesus Christ. You know, not just with the issues that we face, but every just surmountable issues that hit us in this life. You know, we all have battled or may still be battling with some types of sicknesses and diseases of every kind. You know, you look at just the common cold that people have. You know, around this time of year, people have sinus infections and colds and, you know, pneumonia, the flu, all of these types of things. And then, you know, people that have cancer and whatnot, and just how horrible these things are and how bad they are. And to go through the process of treatment, you know, is there's something out there that's worse. And it's something that we don't talk a whole lot about in this world anymore. And that sickness that we're battling with is extremely deadly, and that's the sickness of, and I do disease and sickness in quotation marks, using that as a metaphor, but that sickness of sin that is in the world today. And kind of looking at, on some Sunday mornings, asking what does the Bible say about something, and that's why that title has the, you know, dot, dot, dots right there. You know, what does the Bible say? Not what we say. Not what I say, not what the world says. What does the Bible say about it? Because I think that's the most important, you know, source to go to look for an answer, right? When you say, if the Bible says that, not, oh, well, I can quote that somebody else said that. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about sin? And we're going to look at a bunch of scripture, not just Genesis 4:7. That'll be one of the ones that we'll look at. But you want to make sure, if you don't have any notes, if there's some more back there, they have all of the scriptures that are in there that we'll turn to and have them in your notes. Back there. But, you know, the issue that I look at when I see sin today, as horrible and as deadly as sin is in our world, the issue we have is that there's no awareness of that in our world today. There's nobody that's talking about it. There's nobody that's talking about all the things. I mean, I say nobody, but you know, I'm saying there's a small percentage of people that are. If you have, let's take HIV and AIDS, for instance. Huge awareness campaigns that happen, you know, out there, and a lot of fundraisers and different campaigns that go on for people to raise awareness for HIV/AIDS. You know, a cancer, you have all kind of awareness out there. If you look at diabetes, if you were to look at Alzheimer's, maybe I'm getting it. I couldn't think of it right there. But if you look at Alzheimer's, there's all these different types of awarenesses for every single major disease that we have in our world. But the chief among them in our world, the root of all the problems we have, is just a whisper. It's a faint talk, maybe in some churches, about sin. You know, and because of this lack of awareness, you know, it's spun out of control in the world. I mean, our teenagers, every generation gets worse. And this hasn't just happened in the past 20 years. This has been going on a long time. And I can just tell you, from doing youth ministry for 8 years of my life, I had a lot of people come and say, well, I just don't know what y'all gonna do about these young people today. And my question always to those people who said that were, who raised them? I mean, you're sitting here talking about my teenagers that I got are 17, 18 years old. A whole population of teenagers didn't get this way on their own just by happenstance. They got there because of the generation before them trained them to be that way. So then who trained that one? So you go back generations, and it's just been getting worse. And that's just in America, you know, because we started out strong and then everything seems to go downhill from there. And every superpower when it comes to morality, when it comes to being godly, you look at the nation of Israel throughout the Bible and see a perfect example of that. But the talk about sin in our world today causes a lot of people to feel guilty, especially if that sin is something that they've done. It causes them to have a little guilt, causes very uncomfortable type conversations. And so, you know, it's really one of those conversations people say, that's inappropriate to talk about. You don't talk about sin. It makes people feel queasy inside. It's not an amen jumping sermon when you talk about sin, you know, like that. It doesn't make everybody feel joyous. And now, let me just tell you something. As much as I love the fact that Joel Osteen has a tremendous crowd, I want to ask you a question. Go back through as many sermons that Joel Osteen preaches and find me one on sin. Find me where he mentions it. Find me where he talks about the effects of sin. 40,000 people sit in that church. And he never mentions the major problem, the reason why we're here. Do you know that's the reason why you're here today? Do you know that's the reason why we need a Savior? That we need a God? That Jesus had to die on the cross is because we're sinful. So if we don't talk about sin, I mean, then why are we here? Why do you need to be in church? If you're a perfect people, and if I'm a perfect person, why do we need God? Why did you get up this morning to come out in this weather at this time and brush your hair and take a shower and put on deodorant and brush your teeth and the rest of that to come here if we're not going to address the main reason why we are here? It just boggles my mind. There's a lot of other things we can talk about, and we do teach on them. We don't just harp on one particular sin or whatnot, but we got to talk about it. You got to know. You know, there are people that are in our congregation this morning that have struggled over their lifetime with substance abuse. And you know that the first thing that you have to do if you're in any kind of treatment is say, hi, my name is Corey, and I am a whatever, or I struggle. You got to identify the problem, right? But we're not identifying the problems in our churches anymore. We're not saying this. We're saying, oh, no, it's all peaches and cream. Come to an altar, accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then everything's going to be fine from there on out. If you've been a Christian for 2 minutes, you know that's not true. You know that it gets harder when you get saved. But is it worth it? It gets harder because Satan begins to really attack you. Satan's not going to bother with you while you're dealing with you're doing his bidding. But when you make a stance to say, you know, that I'm going to serve the Lord, he goes, I bet you won't. And then he seeks to kind of pull you back. And you already deal with your flesh, and you deal with this fallen world that we're in. So, you know, you got to be able to talk about it. And unfortunately, in today's time, when you try to educate people, you try to help folks, you try to be there to help them with this tremendous problem that we have in our world today, you're labeled as a hater. You're labeled as somebody who lacks love. This is something that as a pastor I get a lot of, okay? Because I'm just a person that I want from you accountability, and you would expect that from me, okay? So if I see somebody who I'm giving my life to teach, I'm giving my life to do what Christ has told me to do, and that is to lead people, many of you that are in here. And so, just like your children, do we discipline our children? Do we correct them when they're wrong? Do we tell them, hey, there's a problem? Do we take them to the doctor if they're sick? Do we do all that stuff for our children? Then that's exactly what we've got to do for our people who are under our Christian, you know, leadership, whether that's your Sunday school teacher or me or other people that are here or just your Christian brother and sister. If you see somebody who is about to walk off of a cliff, you like me, if I'm about to walk off of this, surely somebody's going to say, stop! I don't go, no, don't tell me I'm walking the wrong way, you unloving hater you. Just let me walk off the cliff. At that point, I'm going to go, whatever, you know. Hopefully, you're an abominable and you bounce. But many people are not. You're going to fall flat on your face, probably you're going to be killed. We want to tell people, you know, and there's a way in which you do that. But in today's time, even in the church, you walk up and you lovingly say, hey, I noticed that you were really going through some things. And really had some vile post on Facebook. Who are you to judge me? I didn't say you were going to hell. Isn't that's judgment, right? When you go to the court and you're going through a trial, that's not a judgment. That's a trial. That's an evaluation. That's a presenting of the evidence. When the judge raises the gavel and he drops it down and he sentences you, that is passing judgment. Me identifying an issue that you have is trying to help, is trying to encourage, trying to lift you up. It is not judgment. But we say that, oh, who are you to judge me? I'm going, well, let me just tell you who I am. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's charged me that one day I'm going to have to stand before him, and he's going to ask me if I told you. And he's going to ask me if I stood right. And yes, I'm going to be held to a higher accountability level than you are. So that tries to keep me straight. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. Far from it. Am I better than anybody in here? Absolutely not. Many of you probably are better than me, but guess what? I'm going to be judged higher than you. I'm going to have to look the Savior in the of the world in his eyes one day, and he's going to evaluate how I led his people. So my thoughts keep me in line by what he's going to say, not by what you're going to say. That whole, and so I know when he looks at me that I've got some sin that I've got to take care of. But just because I've sinned or I've lied or I've done something doesn't mean I can't hold my son accountable for those things. I say, hey, don't make the same mistake I've made. You don't try to keep sinning now. I can't be continuing in my sin talking to you about a sin that you're in. So there are differences in that, okay? But we can't help people. And that's where you got to look at. So I want to say and ask the question, what is sin? I mean, we talk about this, and boy, is it a relative term to some people. But I want to look at what the Bible says about what is sin, not what you say or what I say is sin. So the Hebrew word for sin that is used over 160 times in the Old Testament is shata. The Greek word hermate is the Greek word that's used over 180 times. Both mean to miss the mark and to offend. If you want to just kind of lump them together, I mean a little bit more than that, but I'm giving you an overarching definition there. To miss the mark. If you sin, that means you miss the mark. So let me just ask you, if I am shooting at a target and I don't hit it, I missed, right? I mean, a miss is a miss. If you're a football game, okay, and you're kicking the field goal and it doesn't go within the goal, you missed. Plain and simple. One sin makes you miss heaven. One sin. It doesn't take 10, doesn't take 20. It's not about a greater sin or a smaller sin. If you're a sinful person and you haven't gotten the hope of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers, you do not enter in heaven. Because, as you will read in Romans, it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the righteousness unto God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So, the payment for sin, one sin, is death. Jesus Christ died. That's something we'll talk about later. But one sin, not a litany of them, just one. If you look at the very first time the word sin was ever mentioned in the Bible, it is Genesis 4 and verse 7. And it says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. This, of course, is talking about Cain, before Cain is about to kill his brother Abel. So you're talking about right after the fall. Sin entered into our world in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then the sin entered into our world. Cain is just one chapter after that and what he's doing there and about to kill Abel. In 1 John 3:4, it says that everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is what? Lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Romans 14, verse 23 says, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is what? Is sin. Everything that does not come from faith. So when we are worrying a lot, worrying becomes sinful because we are not using faith in God. Okay? Are we going to worry? Absolutely. But that's why you can look, and the Bible tells us plainly, do not worry, because we've got to trust in God. He wants us to put our faith in him. You know, when we take over situations from God and we say, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make sure that I get a job. I'm going to make sure I'm making the most money. I'm going to make sure this person gets healed or whatever. When you take control of that, that's sinful. Why? Because you're not using faith in God to tell you what to do. So sin is lawlessness. Sin is also doing anything that does not come from faith. So when you look at that, you can surmise those two things. When you look at the meaning of the words themselves, to miss the mark, to offend. If you offend God, you've sinned. Doesn't matter if you offend people. You say, well, that ain't hurting nobody. You ask yourself, did it offend God? Did it hurt God? Is it something he said don't do? It doesn't matter if it didn't bother you. It bothers God. And he's supreme. Just to let you know where we stand in this food chain, okay? We are as filthy rags unto him is what the Bible says. However, though, he died for these filthy rags, so he must value us pretty good. But when you're looking at things, our works, our righteousness is in the filthy rags to him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if he is offended, we've got problems, okay? So I put a quote in here from John MacArthur in your notes that sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God or the law of God. I think it's a good definition. It's that we are not personally conforming to God's character or to God's law. You don't make God's law conform to you. You conform to him, and you conform to his law, okay? So that's a quick thing about what is sin, all right? Missing the mark, lawlessness, offending God, not conforming to God. But I want to really talk to you this morning and get you to understand this idea of what is original sin. If I use that term, I want you to know what I mean. Original sin is when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. That was the first sin that occurred. When they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that is when the first sin happened, and that's what we call original sin right there. Then sin entered into the world, and it began to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. You've seen in Genesis chapter 3, if you read that, that tells you about original sin, when they fell. And then Genesis chapter 4, you see Cain sinning right there. The sin of Adam and Eve passed to their children and all the descendants after that, of which you and I are a part of, this entire human race. In Genesis 4:7, you've seen that, you know, that sin nature, you know, passed down to Canaan so much that he killed Abel. But when you look at Genesis 4:7, though, what I like in there is way back then, it says that sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. You need to pay particular attention to that. Sin desires to have you, and it says, but you must master it. And that's the question of, well, how do you do that? What are you going to do to master sin? In Romans 5:12, it says that therefore just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. You can plainly see through this verse right here that sin entered into our world through Adam, okay? Through the sin that had there, it entered into our world. Not only does sin impacting you and I as far as our relationship with God and the sinful nature that we have, but it impacted the entire planet. God cursed not only the serpent, not only Adam and Eve, but he cursed the very ground you and I walk on. He cursed the earth. So you and I are living not only just in sin in our own lives, but we're living in a fallen world. This lawlessness and missing the mark penetrates every aspect of creation right now. That's why you see even in the natural world, whether it's lions and tigers and all that stuff, that's where death come from. There was no death before sin. I know that evolution teaches you years and years and years of death. This thing had to die so this thing could evolve. But the Bible doesn't teach us that. The first death that ever occurred in the Bible, if you read Genesis, is when Adam and Eve fell and they sinned, they had to go kill it. God killed an animal and clothed them with animal skin. That was the first sacrifice. That was the first death that ever occurred in recording of the Bible. When you look at the fact that death enters into our world through sin, this is not just death in this life. This is talking about a deeper death to the second death that the Bible talks to us about, which is an eternity separated from God in torment when you talk about hell, okay? And that's the main thing that you want to look at. Calvinists use a term called total depravity to kind of, and these are people, Presbyterians and different denominations of Christianity follow Calvinism, but they used this acronym of TULIP, and the first one is total depravity. And that's saying that you and I, as human beings, from the original sin that Adam and Eve committed, it passing down through generations, that we are totally depraved. I agree with that. We are totally depraved as people in and of ourselves. There is nothing you can do to get out of your sin. Nothing. Without having a Savior. Removing Jesus, we are hopeless. Okay, we are totally depraved. Why? Because we have all committed one sin. And even if you didn't commit a sin, it goes a little bit deeper than that as you turn the page, but it doesn't, it's not going to be something that everybody's going to really want to hear. But it's not about one or two sins. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about the fact that we were born into sin. And if you turn the page, it says, what does it mean for us today? So if you look at sin, what it is, if you look at what original sin is and you understand that, how does that impact you and me? We're all sinners. And in Psalm 51 and verse 5, it says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And you go, whoa, wait a minute now. Babies can't be sinful. Absolutely. That's a hard pill to swallow for some people. Has a baby committed a sin? Has a baby at an age of accountability? We can talk about all that. If babies were to die, and do they go? No, they don't go to hell. That's a whole different subject. But as a human being, if you're a human being, you are born under the sin nature of Adam and Eve. The Bible is very clear about that. Now, in the church, we talk about when you had that whole question of do babies? What happens? At what age do you have this age of accountability? God judges your heart, okay? And you haven't had a chance to be, and a baby has not had a chance to accept Jesus Christ, to listen to the gospel, to all of that. God's going to be merciful to those people. But did they have original sin? Yes, as the Bible said, as you see what King David is saying right here. Romans 3:23 tries to make that a little bit more clear for us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So a few people? Huh? I mean, I thought it was pretty clear. All have sinned. So, you know, for all of those people who've been in church all their life and they come on Sunday and say, oh, I'm perfect. Yeah. No, you're not. I don't even care if you've been a deacon for 50 years, and none of ours have been necessarily, so I'm not talking about y'all, okay? But our pastor, you know, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And then John 8:34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You can't get away from it. You can't break, you know, that bondage that you're in. You know that feeling. Some of you may be still under that slave of sin right now. And you figure, I just can't break this addiction. I just can't break these thoughts. I can't break these actions that I'm doing. I can't get out of it. You never will without Christ. You're never going to be able to overcome the pressure of the world, the sin in this world, by yourself. It will never happen. We couldn't even do it when God gave us a letter of the law, and he said, this is exactly what you're to do, and this is exactly what you don't do. We couldn't even do that when we had clear instructions. I mean, they told you about how to wash yourself. They told you when it was appropriate to have sexual relations and when it wasn't. I mean, they got into the nitty-gritty, as it were. And we couldn't follow those instructions. You can't. That's why we need Jesus. That's why he had to look and say that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you look at this, and if you're kind of given this same analogy of sin, every one of us in here are affected by sin. Every person that's on this planet, I don't care what religion they are, we're infected with this disease called sin. And you can say all these other addictions and stuff we have, and we can call those sicknesses and whatnot, and that's not really true. They're not really sicknesses. They're a product of sin. And that's something that you've got to get down into your spirit about. All the things that we do wrong stem from sin. And I can guarantee you, if we'll fix sin, you fix all of those other problems that are down the road. But what we do is we take a mop, and that faucet is leaking, and that pipe is leaking, and we're just mopping. What do you got to do to really fix that situation, huh? You got to fix the leak. You got to fix the real problem. When you go into the doctor and you say, well, you know, really I'm having some kind of problem, if they don't get to the root, if they just take care of your symptoms, you're going to be in a bad place, aren't you? We got to quit worrying about symptoms, and we got to take care of what the disease is. You got to address it. And I understand that this is one of those types of sermons. The reason why people don't preach it, because everybody's not going, "Whoo, this is wonderful. I can't believe we came to church and he talked to us about that." It was to put a smile on my face. Look, I said, "Look, the weather's already terrible. Why don't we just have a sermon that fits it, okay?" But here's the thing that here's what I want you to get. I want you to get in the back of your mind. I put in here Acts 3:19. It says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Okay? You don't get that last part unless you do the first one. Would I really, and I just want to ask you this real quick before I let you go. Would you label me loving, caring, good, if I didn't tell you that you had a problem, but you still did? And I just let you walk off that cliff? If I wasn't honest with you, how do you think your friends, your family, your children feel when you're not addressing the fact that we are in effect walking off of a cliff and we're just watching them do it? You're watching your coworkers, one after another, fall off. You think about the people that pass away that have been in our midst that we may not have had the opportunity, or we just chose not to. I think about all the people I had in high school. I wish I knew then what I know now. You know, you always say that, right? That I wish I would have been able to be a better example to those people in high school. These young people, y'all got an awesome opportunity to really be an example to the kids. We can't get into school like you can, but yet we don't. We fall into society and all those things. You have awesome opportunity. God has placed you. If you today, many people in here, you may be hopeless because you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I remember what it felt like to not have hope. I remember what it felt like to not be saved and to sit there and wonder, you know, what was going to happen to me if I died? Where would I go? What about my grandparent? Or what about that person that died? What's going to happen to them? You know, where do they go? All those questions. You're hopeless in this world because this is all you got to look forward to, this life. However many years you get, this is all you got to look forward to. But I want you to know, every one of us in here, we had this problem of sin. And I'm hoping that you have fixed this. I'm hoping that you have addressed it in your life. Are we going to be sinless? No, that's not what I'm saying. We're not going to be sinless. It's impossible to be able to do that in this life. But we do not have to be slaves of sin. We can be slaves of righteousness, what Romans tells us right there. And that's what God is requiring. That's how you get out from under it. So I know that so many people, you're dealing with many things, and these waves are hitting you. Because the longer you stand in that sinful place in your life, and God is telling you, change, 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 accept me, be a slave of righteousness, lay down your life for me, he's going to send a bigger wave. But you stand firm and you stand against that wave, he's going to send one that's going to knock you down. I guarantee you. Guarantee you, he will knock you flat of your back. Then you got a choice. Are you going to accept him or not? We'll talk about that next week, about how do you really get out from under the pressure of what's going on. But God's going to send, I mean, I'm telling you, I know that there are people that probably are listening to the sound of my voice, and here's one person, you know, two people, I don't know anybody in particular in my brain right now, but I know there's got to be, with all the people here, that you're wondering sometimes why you can't get out of this cycle. Because you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've not surrendered your life, and you're living for the world. You've not addressed the sin in your life. And he can't, and we can't help you. He can, he won't, and we can't help you to get healing unless you can stand up and say, "My name is Corey." You know how to say that part? Put your name there. "But I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. I can't do this alone. I'm tired of doing it like this." But what's happening across our churches is we don't talk to people about the fact that you've got to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Not only do you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you got to surrender your life. You've got to quit living for you, quit living for your spouse, quit living for anybody else, and live for Jesus. That's the way to do it. Now, I tell you that because I love you. I tell you that because years ago, somebody told me that. Years ago, Lewis Etheridge was a visiting pastor to my great-grandmother, he was in his early 80s, and he turned around in the chair, and I was yay high to a grasshopper, and he said, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and are you saved? And I was like, what's saved? What does that mean? And he explained it to me, and he told me, and I prayed a prayer with him at that particular time. Was that the moment I was saved? I don't think so, because I didn't understand. And if I never forgot it, it was a seed there that he planted in my life. And then years later, in 1998, I was in church, and I felt tremendously led to walk down that aisle and accept Christ as my personal Savior. Everything changed after that moment. That's when I know I was serious about it, because there was a change in my life. And it hadn't been that, yeah, there's been some steps that I've taken back, yeah. I wish I had stayed as strong as I was every day and kept on going. You know, I'd be the Pope, or maybe not the Pope, but, you know, up there. And I want to be Catholic. But I'd be on up there. But you know, life hits you, and I didn't. But I'm thankful for those people that were in my life that taught me about Jesus, that said, you know what, Corey, you're not in the right path. You're not doing the right things. And they led me to Jesus. Now, they have been people all over my life that's held me accountable. You got to have that, and you got to do that. It's not going to be popular. I can guarantee you, this message is not popular in the world. Everybody wants to be great. Everybody wants to be spotless and without blame, and everybody wants to feel good and gushy. But you know that's not reality, right? You know that everybody doesn't get a trophy. You know that everybody doesn't win. So I just assume that I need to be real, and I need to be genuine. Because Christ, we may not be able to see that through each other, but one day he's going to be able to pierce right through all of those lies, all of that stuff, that smoke and mirrors and things that we put out there, and he's going to look to the depths of our soul, and he's going to judge us according to his standards. Where are you at? Where are you at with it? Have you grown in your life? I mean, what is sin? Are you just okay with sin? You just okay with that? I mean, would you just be okay with needles had been infected by HIV all over your house? Any place that could stick you? I mean, that's the way you need to look at sin, because that's exactly how it is times a trillion, billion, gazillion. It's worse than that. You can't be okay with it. You got to be serious about it, because it's killing your family. I look at my son, and with every bit of life I have in me, I'm going to teach him. Whether he accepts it or not is outside of my control, but I will address it. And so you can control some of those things within your scope. I can't do everything for you, but I'm going to teach him, and I'm going to do what's called, because he's not going to stand there one day and say, Daddy didn't do his job according to the Bible. No, ma'am, no, sir. And I'm not going to do that in this church. So look at your family, and that's love. When you discipline right, when you address and you evaluate correctly. But I know there's so many things we put out there on Facebook, and we tell people, hey, it's love, love, love. I like love. I do. But when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he says, you brood of vipers, you're like whitewashed tombs. Then on the outside, you're whitewashed, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. I think that was a loving statement. You don't accept that as loving. I do, because he addressed in a very powerful way their problem. And they went, what? You know, you can clean up the words a little bit sometimes, but he told them. So sometimes we just have to address it head on. And not a comfortable situation, but it's necessary. Let's pray.